We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Yes, yes. Perry said spring was in the air. Well, yeah, it was frozen spring. It hit us like an avalanche. Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. Just kind of living there. You know, we've been working on climbing that range of peaks there in Matthew 5, the front range of the Beatitudes, but we can take a little excursion, and there's another peak over in Matthew chapter 7. I thought maybe we could work on climbing that a little bit tonight. Go over to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you see a speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Amen. You ready for this? Probably why there's, you know, relatively a few here tonight, because just those that could handle it. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. For those who are not disciples of Jesus Christ, not Christians as we would say, this may be their favorite thing that Jesus ever said. Judge not, lest you be judged. Have you ever heard a non-Christian? I want you to indicate by raising your hand or some other form of acknowledgement. Have you ever heard a non-Christian quote that verse at Christians? Quote it back at them. Yeah, but Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. You've heard that? I have two questions, and now I don't want you to answer. Just think. Two questions. Question number one, why do they do that? That's the first question. Don't answer, just think. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Why do non-Christians know this verse? And it's maybe like their favorite verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. Why? That's the first question. Second question is, is it an appropriate use of what Jesus said? Are they using it appropriately? I'll give you my answers. And the reason I didn't want you to answer out loud is my answers might differ. And then we would be off to a rough start in disagreeing at the very beginning. First question was, why do they do that? And the answer that I have is, because they feel like they're being judged. That's why they do that. They feel that way. They feel like they are being judged, and that's why they've caught on. They've heard that Jesus said, don't judge. And they feel like they're being judged, and they don't like it, and so they, hey, Jesus said, don't judge. Second question, is it an appropriate use of what Jesus said? My answer is, yeah, I think so. I pretty much think so. I think in most cases when someone is saying that, they're getting what Jesus was saying. I think so. Jesus attracted sinners. You ever notice that? They would hang out with him. And one of the reasons that happened was they did not feel judged by him. I just think you ought to just ponder that for a moment. Sinners were comfortable hanging out with Jesus. I mean, Jesus knew they were sinners. They knew they were sinners. And they knew that Jesus knew they were sinners. All the cards were on the table. They were sinners and knew it. They were sinners and Jesus knew it. They were sinners and they knew Jesus knew they were sinners, but they still were attracted to him because they did not feel judged by him. The more serious you become about religion, the more dangerous is the temptation to judge. We got to get one thing out of the way here because I used the word. I said the more serious you become about religion, and people say, well, praise God, I'm not into religion. Well, I used to say stuff like that a lot. Let me give you the definition of the word religion, which is a Bible word. Religion, set of beliefs about God with a corresponding practice of worship. That's religion. Religion is a set of beliefs about God with a corresponding practice of worship. How many of you have some set beliefs about God? And how many of you have a corresponding practice of worship? All right, you're religious. Now just get over it. You are religious. Quit telling people you come to church on Friday night. Are you kidding me? Of course you're religious. It's not a bad thing. Okay, it's not a bad thing. So just, you don't have to be so paranoid. I understand because you saw some forms of that stuff. Because when religion goes bad, it's like milk when it goes bad. It's just not good. But you are religious, and it's not a bad thing. But the more serious you become about religion, that is set beliefs about God and corresponding practice of worship, the more serious you become about religion, the greater the temptation to judge. Because as you become formed by religious faith and religious practice, you begin to think of yourself as an expert. Because not everybody's into this. How many of you know that? How many of you would say that, and we're going to use the word religious, you can say spiritual, but I'm going to use the word religious in a good way. Simply meaning a set of beliefs about God and a corresponding practice of worship. How many of you would say that where you work, that in the place where you work, you are probably, if not the, one of the most religious people at your workplace? Oh, yeah. I'll raise my hand because I probably am. All right, so we are religious people, and we self-identify as generally when we're in a certain crowd, we stand out as the most religious. Again, that's not a bad thing in and of itself. It's not a bad thing, but just know there is a corresponding temptation that goes with it. It's not a bad thing, but there is the more serious we become about religion, the more powerful is the temptation to judge because we begin to think of ourselves as experts. We know more. But come on, how many of you where you work, you know more about God than they do? Come on, now be honest. You know more. You know the scriptures better. Right. It's fine. Of course, this is what the Pharisees were. Which again is not entirely a bad thing, but they were the experts. They were the religious experts of their day. They knew it. Everybody knew it. They knew, or at least in their own mind, they were convinced they knew what should and should not be done as it pertained to life and religion and faith and religious practice and all of that. And as such, they then felt qualified. That's the word. They felt qualified to judge others because they were experts. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Anybody like the Olympics? I like the Olympics. I like the Winter Olympics. You know, Perry and I, we like winter. And, I like the Winter Olympics. And I just love seeing Lindsey Vonn win the downhill. That was awesome. And Shaun White with a double McTwist win the gold medal in that half pipe stuff. And am I the only one that got excited about that? Because I just thought it was awesome. All right, so we have the Olympics. Of course, you know, some of the sports, some of the competitions, like the downhill, it's just, you know, clock, just whoever gets down there the fastest. But in a lot of things, you know, the snowboard stuff and some of those mogul racing, and especially figure skating, it's judges. You have judges. And if we're not careful, we can turn church and Christianity into kind of a spiritual Olympics with judges. You call that a triple sow cow? More like a triple sow pig, I would say. You know, that's the best you can do. I give you a two. It's very easy to become like that. Judges. Now, though we don't like to identify with Pharisees, we don't, because we see them clearly as the bad guys in the drama of the Gospels. So we just instinctively don't want to identify with the Pharisees, but we almost all do this. We almost all do this. We judge. We learn to do that. As we get serious about our Christian life, as we feel like we are making progress, as we feel like we are learning more than our contemporaries, there comes this temptation to judge others because we view ourselves now as something of experts. In no other way are we more like the Pharisees than when we encounter the almost irresistible temptation or the urge to judge others. That's when we are like Pharisees. Is when we just almost can't help ourselves. We want to judge others. And so maybe there's several things we can do to help fight that, because it is very destructive. One of the things is maybe we need to stop thinking of ourselves as experts. And just kind of go back to simple followers of Jesus and say, you know, I don't know that I'm an expert. I'm following and I have my own story and I think I'm making progress, but I'm not an expert in this. Eugene Peterson in The Jesus Way says this: there are no experts in the company of Jesus. We are all beginners and necessarily followers. That's pretty good. So what should we do? If we're not supposed to judge, Jesus says that, judge not. I think we should follow Jesus. We should just follow Jesus. Just follow Jesus and don't judge others. Because how about this for a thought? Just try this on. It's really not your job. It's just not your job. It's just not something you need to do. It's just not something that falls to you. It's not on your job description. Here you're a Christian, you know, pray, read your Bible, go to church, tithe, judge others. No, that's not on there. It's just not part of what you just don't have to do that. James, who I always like to think of as the first pastor of the first church, because he said, do not grumble against one another so that you will not be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The judge has not appeared yet, but he's at the door. It's like it's as if you went into a courtroom. And people have gathered in the courtroom, including the accused and the defense attorneys and the prosecution and the jury. And everybody's there except the judge. And you're kind of waiting, and the judge hasn't showed up yet. So you just walk up out of the gallery, just in your jeans and t-shirt, you know, and sit down behind the bar of justice and say, all right, let's just get on with this. All right, what is he accused of? And you begin the proceeding of acting like you're the judge. It's absurd. And when the judge actually arrives in his black robes and the bailiff recognizes that is the judge and says, all rise, and then there you are sitting in his seat, it's terribly embarrassing and probably worse. You'll probably be cited for contempt of court. All right, so don't grumble. In fact, James seems to connect grumbling against one another as a form of judgment. Don't grumble against one another. You don't have to judge like that. The judge is at the door. It's just not your job. Now, the internet, everybody, I'm about to think this internet's not a fad. I think it's here to stay. What do you think? The internet has enhanced the idea that we all have to have an opinion about everything. Oh, I need to do a whole sermon, Perry, on the Christian ethics of internet. I'm serious. I think I ought to do a whole sermon on that. I have to work on it. But the internet has enhanced the idea that we all have to have an opinion about everything, and I'm going to just liberate you, you don't. You do not have to have an opinion about everything and everyone, especially when it comes to politics and religion. You know, those are the two areas that there's a reason why people say, let's not get into politics or religion, because people get at one another's throats. And especially if you can combine the two. The people that have religious influence upon their political opinions. Oh my gosh, those people are insufferable. Because they can't even believe that it's an opinion. They just think it's God and that God agrees with them on everything. And it just, oh. You don't have to have an opinion on everything. I'm just following Jesus is what I want to say. And Jesus says not to judge, so I'm going to try not to. I won't. And I don't have to. I mean, I'm just not going to be forced. Well, what do you think about? I said, I don't know. I probably don't have much of an opinion there. I don't have to have an opinion. I don't have to judge on that. When we judge, what we do is we almost always judge with the categories of good and bad. That's how we judge. This is good. This is bad. This person's good. This person's bad. This doctrine's good. This is bad. We do things like that. But Jesus seems, when it pertains to people, I shouldn't have used the doctrine example. That's a poor example. People. Jesus doesn't seem to do that. He doesn't seem to divide people into good and bad. It seems to be, in Jesus' mind, basically a false category. Remember when a young man came up to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And before Jesus begins to answer his question, the first thing he said is, "Hey, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God." Jesus seems to want to get rid of the category of good and bad as it pertains to human beings. That's rather remarkable. Because we all instinctively know how to do that. Good and bad people. And Jesus seems not to do that. If Jesus does divide people, it seems to be more along the lines of proud and humble. Not good and bad. And that is very significant. All right, judge not. Jesus says, judge not. You see that? Judge not. This is especially true as we relate to those outside the church. Within the church, there is some call for some judgment. I mean, I understand that. I understand that this is tricky. But when it comes to those outside the church, it's pretty clear. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5:12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Now, what we have done is we've just taken that verse and just turned it inside out. And we said, well, you know, it's pretty much my judgment to judge those outside the church. And we have a legacy of doing that, and it has been disastrous for us. In a misguided attempt to create a Christian nation instead of a Christian church. Forget a Christian nation, I'll be happy to have a Christian church. In a misguided attempt to create a Christian nation, we judge others outside the church all the time, and it's been a complete disaster because we have no business judging those outside the church. Because you can't make anything Christian by legislation. You can't. It just doesn't work. Let me say that you can never make anything, not even one single person, let alone a nation, Christian by passing certain laws. It's impossible. You cannot become Christ-like that way. That's what Christian means. You cannot become Christ-like by, hello, does anybody ever read the Bible anymore? You cannot make people Christ-like through legislation. It does not happen. Now, if we do find it necessary, though, to form some judgment toward others, remember what Jesus says next. He says, verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. He says, don't judge lest you be judged. And then he says, well, you know, he knows that sometimes it just seems inevitable. He says, all right, but just keep this in mind. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged with the measure you use, and it'll be measured back to you. So what do we do? If you have to judge, if I were you, I would use copious amounts of mercy. Because how you judge others is how you will be judged. James, again, just practical good old Pastor James says, James 2:13 says, judgment will be without mercy on him who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is better than judgment. Mercy is able to rise above and celebrate over judgment. Here's what we tend to do, though. We come up with the classic phrase, you know, double standard. Here's the double standard in judgment. We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, I meant well. And I know I totally blew it, but I meant well. My heart was in the right place. But we judge others by what they actually do. Well, I don't know. I don't know what you were thinking. All I know is what you did. See how that works? Well, my heart was in the right place. I don't know. All I know is what you did. See? It's contradictory. It's two standards. And Jesus says, you do not get judged by the standard you use on yourself. You get judged by the standard you use on others. So that if your habit is, well, I don't know. I'm not going to give you the benefit of that. All I know, I don't know. I don't know what's in your heart. How do I know? All I know is what you did. Then that is what is going to be the very harsh, critical standard used in your judgment. And I don't want that. Now, is it possible to be too merciful? Yeah, I believe so. But all I know is this. If someone says of me, or even Jesus says of me, well, Brian's on, he's just too merciful. Somehow I think I can live with that. But if Jesus or other people say, Brian's on, he's just too judgmental, that's not good. That's not good. If in doubt, just lean towards the mercy side real strong. So I just try to say, well, you know, I don't know the whole story. And if I was in their shoes, who knows what I would have done? I mean, I just, you know, I don't know. I bet their heart was in the right place. I mean, I think they meant well. Who am I to judge? Why not talk more like that? I don't know the whole story. If I was in their place, who knows what I would do? I might not know do nearly as well. Who knows what pressure they're under? I don't know the whole story. It's not my place to judge. I just want to have mercy on them. Why not talk like that? Now, we tend to imagine that when Jesus is talking about this judgment, that in one sense it's the final judgment. And of course, it does pertain to that. But I think as much, at least as much, Jesus is talking about right here and now. Here and now. I mean, how you judge other people is how other people are going to judge you now. And have you ever noticed this? Harsh, critical, giving no mercy to other people are generally miserable. They make themselves miserable. It's part of their own judgment. They're angry. They're harsh. They're upset a lot. Unmerciful people are more upset than merciful people. How many of you know that's true? It's part of the judgment. I mean, they're just always irritated. And it's coming back on them right now, here and now. So learn this. We do not produce disciples of Jesus Christ through criticism and shame, especially shame. We do not produce disciples of Jesus through merciless criticism and shame. The only people that Jesus criticized and shamed were people who used criticism and shame to control other people. I'm not being clever. I want you to catch this. The only people Jesus really criticized and shamed the Pharisees, were those who used criticism and shame to control other people. Do you see how it works? You see that? You see that reciprocal, that law of sowing and reaping? Do you see how it works? I mean, Jesus was not a man that walked around being critical and using shame on people. Amen? Except that he did with the Pharisees. Now, why the Pharisees? Because they are the people that were critical and tried to control people with shame. And so that the measure they use gets measured back to them by Jesus. That's why it goes down like that with the Pharisees. They brought it on themselves. And control really is the issue. We're afraid that if we don't control people, see, we become experts. And we feel like, you know, a lot of this is on us. And if we don't control these people, you know, Pastor, what's going to become of the church? I mean, you know, they'll just run amok. Well, when we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I didn't see your name in there anywhere. They're not baptized in your name. We're just going to have to trust a little bit the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to work on them. Take some of the pressure off you. Look at verse 3. This is great. I love this. Jesus says, verse 3, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." All right, the first thing to notice about this is that it is hilarious. I mean, people were laughing. This is Jesus using humor. It's funny. Oh, excuse me there. I couldn't help but notice it. I think there's something in your eye. Here, can I help you? And I've been, you know, so just some of the things I've been noticing you. Just some of those TV programs you watch. You know, I'm not sure that's so pleasing. And I see that little speck in your eye. Can I help get that? I would like, and you too. I've been noticing the same thing in you. And, you know, I mean, there is a comedic element to it, is there not? Seriously, I got something in my eye now. Seriously, yeah, okay, it's better now. All right, what's going on here? Let's put that away. When we do this, when we do what Jesus is talking about, we probably actually do see a speck of sin in someone's eye. Our analysis may be correct. They may have a speck of sin in their eye that we don't have. That's why we would notice it, because we don't have it. We don't notice the log of sin in our own eye, though. How many of you are with me? There's a little speck. Oh, you got something in your eye there. But we have this log protruding out of our eye, but we don't know. I mean, it is, see, it's absurd. It's comedic. It's incongruent. How does someone not notice that they have a log sticking out of their eye? How does that work? Well, this is what Jesus says. How can a person be unaware of a log in their eye? How many of you recognize that Jesus is making fun of Pharisees? The only people he ever made fun of on a regular basis. And the people that are laughing, they're laughing not just because of the incongruity of the humor and the log. They know who he's talking about. The log represents sins of which the practitioners of those sins are almost never aware of. Sins like self-righteous superiority and smug arrogance, and especially a condemning, judgmental attitude. In other words, the sins of the Pharisees that they were never aware of. So that the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners who had specks of sin in their eye, that's true, but the Pharisees had a log of sin in their eye. Here's what Jesus said later on. He says, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. He said that to the Pharisees. He says, the tax collectors, they're completely secular. The prostitutes, you know about that, are entering the kingdom of God before you. Now, how does this work? How do the secular and immoral enter the kingdom of God before the religious? And here's the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. This is the take-home point of the night. Being bad is not a major hindrance to entering the kingdom of God, but being proud is. Being bad is not a major hindrance to entering the kingdom of God. There isn't any indication anywhere in Scripture, much less from Jesus. Sorry, you cannot be a part of what God is doing. You cannot belong to the family of God. You cannot come to the kingdom of God because you are simply too bad. There's nothing like that. But pride is another story. The bad people need only humble themselves to be saved. Have you ever figured that's? You don't even have to go to the New Testament. You can see that in the Old Testament. What do bad people need to do? Humble themselves, and God will have mercy on them. But you see where that leaves the proud, because their very problem is their pride. They're the ones that really have a major problem going on. I want to show you this. It won't be on the big screen. I read it today. Turn to Luke 18. Just old fashioned. Just, you know, use your Bible. You probably brought one since you're a religious person. And I mean that in the best way, I do. Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, which I understand has come to mean bad guy, but that isn't how it was thought of then. It meant this was an observant Jew. They were religious. They were the spiritual ones. They were the good ones. They went to church. The Pharisees were the ones that we would get along with in many ways. They're the people that would understand what we do. And the other, a tax collector, which means he was completely secular now, not observant. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Notice how immediately, see, he has to judge. He is judging. What is he doing? He's comparing himself to other men with the motivation of making himself, in his own estimation, look better. I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The only judgment going on here is judgment of self with the tax collector. I judge myself a sinner, and I need mercy. Verse 14, I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see that this seems to be a theme in Jesus' ministry. All right, look at verse 6. Jesus is on a roll here. He's going to continue to be a little bit humorous. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample you underfoot and turn to attack you. You go out to feed the pigs, and instead of giving them corn, you give them pearls. When they take one bite of it, spit it out, says, what, you call that food? What is this? And they attack you. Now, perhaps you're not a smug, arrogant, self-righteous Pharisee. Perhaps you really do have pearls of wisdom that would help people. And I am not being sarcastic now. There's no irony, no sarcasm. Perhaps you are not in any way being judgmental and pharisaical, and you really do have pearls of wisdom that would help people. That's fine. But don't waste your time on the pig-headed that have no interest. If they're not interested in your pearls of wisdom, don't bother with it. The pig-headed don't, at least at this point, maybe they can be changed, but at this, if they're pig-headed right now, they do not have the capacity to appreciate pearls of wisdom. So don't bother with it. So think of it like this. Because Jesus says the problem is if you give pearls to pigs, not only do they not appreciate it, they end up attacking you. So let's think about this a moment. If people attack you because of your words of correction, you're trying to bring word. You see somebody, their life is not going well, things aren't right, and you go to them to correct them, and they attack you. One of two things is happening. Either you have a self-righteous, judgmental log in your eye that is irritating the heck out of them. That's one possibility. The possibility is you might just be caring about a very harsh, heavy, judgmental attitude, and that's what people are reacting to, and that's why they attack you. Or they are at this point too pig-headed to hear what you have to say. It could be them. But in either case, you have no business trying to change them or judge them. It's not going to work. So just leave it alone. If they're not wanting to hear what you have to say, then just stop it. I know, this is a real story. I know all the parties involved. I know a guy, a Christian, who was trying to talk to his brother-in-law about Jesus and just wouldn't let up. Just trying to tell him about Jesus. You got to get saved. You give your life to Jesus. Jesus is Lord, man. You're not right with God. You got to get Jesus. And finally, the brother-in-law threw him out the window. Literally. Not figuratively. Not escorted him. No. Picked him up and just threw him through a window. Now either the Christian had a log in his eye that was really irritating him, or the guy's just pig-headed. But it doesn't matter. Either way, he went through the window. And if they're not part of the church, you have no business judging them. None at all. And if they are part of the church, you say, well, what can we do other than judge their sin? They're in the church. Well, what about just praying that Jesus would forgive them? Well, it seems like they're getting off pretty easy there. I mean, John suggests that maybe you could do that. If you see a brother committing a sin, not leading to death, they're not rejecting Jesus, but they're sin, they got a speck in their eye, why don't you just pray that God would forgive him and give him life? Well, I don't know. Where's the fun in that? And I suppose I'm about done, but this might be a good point to say, if you really hate this sermon, you need to ask yourself why. Okay. I mean, I don't know that anybody does, but just if somebody out there in podcast world is hearing this right now, and you really hate this sermon, and you're about to compose an email about what a terrible, irresponsible, reckless sermon this was, I mean, just think it through. If someone would ask me what needs most of all to change about the church, and in fact they do, what I say is it is our terrible practice of critically judging the secular society around us. It's part of our protest DNA. It's part of the us versus them attitude, and it has to go. So, well, but what about all these people with specks in their eyes? We're just going to leave them? When should we help people to get the speck of sin out of their eye? You don't want to know when? When they come to you and say, you know, oh God, I got something in my eye. Can you see if there's something in my eye there? I mean, why not just believe that the Holy Spirit can work in people's lives and eventually they begin to be irritated by that thing in their eye? You ever had anybody do that? Say, I think I got something in my eye. Can you see that there? Can you get that out of my eyes? Is there something in my eyes? It's really driving me crazy. All right. Why not just be around people? They already know you're religious. That's good. Just be there. Just love them. Tell them the story. Tell them about Jesus. Don't judge them. And when they come and say, you know, I think I got something in my eye. And then you take them by the hand and say, pray this prayer with me. And lead them to Jesus. But until then, unless you're their parent and they're still living at home, it's probably best to not judge and not say anything. And speaking of parents, I don't give a lot of parenting advice, and I should, because I'm a good parent. Doggone it. And speaking of parents, do not make the tragic mistake of raising your kids in performance-based Christianity, where you use criticism and shame to try to turn them into good little Christians. Do not do that. Do not allow into your home and into your family any kind of performance-based Christianity. Especially where you use criticism and, worst of all, shame to shape them, to mold them, to make them good little Christians. Because if you do it that way, what's going to happen is one of two things. And both of them are bad. You're either going to raise Pharisees and perpetuate your tribe, or you're going to produce rebellion. And eventually they're going to rebel against that and think they're rebelling against the gospel. And it becomes very difficult then to get them back. They have to go through these long journeys and prodigal sons and pig pens and all kinds of suffering and find out that Christianity really isn't a performance-based religion utilizing criticism and shame to control people. So just don't raise your kids that way. You say, what do you do? Well, keep the Jesus story before them. Keep the story before them. You know, as they're small, you have rules. We understand all that. But as they grow up, as they get into their teen years and beginning to forge their own identity and become their own person, which is going to happen. Keep the Jesus story before them, but give them room and time to incorporate the Jesus story into their own story as they see fit. Not something forced on them. Not something, well, you know, you just have shamed. You have just let down the whole family. None of that. They are your sons and your daughters for life. There's nothing they can do. There should be nothing they can do that would. You're going to love them, and they should know that unconditionally. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I mean, and you're in this family, and you're welcome, and you're part of the family, and we love you, and that's that. And then you keep the Jesus story before them, but you're going to have to give them time. And maybe it's not much time, maybe it is more than you would like, but for them to figure out how they're going to incorporate the Jesus story into their own story. Everything else is based in fear, in an attempt to control, and it's either going to produce a Pharisee or engender rebellion. And ultimately, what lies behind the compulsion to judge others is anxiety. And I close with this. We've been looking at Matthew 7, 1 through 6 tonight. Just back up one verse. Remember that the chapters and verses, I mean, Jesus, when he was giving the sermon, didn't say, and now, verse 34. The preceding verse, which there's a chapter break there, you know, because we got to have chapters, but it causes us to, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you be not judged. Jesus has been talking about anxiety in the preceding passage, about worrying about material provisions. And now he moves on to judging, but I don't think he's left the subject of anxiety. Human beings worry. We are prone to worry about finances. How many of you know that's true? We could talk about that a lot. But people also become anxious about the behavior of others. And ultimately, what is behind the compulsion to judge is this anxiety. And sometimes it's an anxious. Yeah, I don't want to say this. You don't need to anxiously justify yourself by judging others. That's what's behind it a lot of the time. A lot of the time is you're afraid that you are not okay. And so what you have to do is anxiously, it's based in fear and worry, judge others as worse than yourself to, okay, I feel better. Maybe I am okay because I'm not, you know, like that Pharisee in the temple. I'm not an extortion. I don't extort people. And I've never committed adultery. And I'm not like these tax gatherers. And I think I might be all right. But see how it's anxious? Anxiously judging others so you can justify yourself. You know what you can do instead of that? Is you can just let Jesus save you. Hello? I said you could just let Jesus save you. How about that? How about instead of trying to save yourself by judging others so that you can justify yourself, and by the way, that's what Jesus gave that parable. He said, I'm going to give you this parable to show you how it is that people judge others to justify themselves. Instead of being anxious about your own relationship with God and trying to convince yourself, I must be okay because I'm certainly not as bad as that. Why not just let Jesus save you? He wants to save you, you know. And being bad is not a big hindrance to entering the kingdom of God. Being proud is a big hindrance. Being bad is not a big hindrance. Now, if you're, please, nobody sit out there and say, okay, I think Pastor Brian was just preaching, you can be as bad as you want. I did not say that. I just said being bad is not a hindrance to entering the kingdom of heaven. Being proud is. And instead of anxiously trying to justify yourself by judging others, why not just let Jesus save you? Oh, God, it takes all the pressure off. So that I'm saved not because I'm better than anybody. I'm saved because Jesus saves me. Paul was completely content to speak of himself as a saved person while at the same time saying, well, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the chief, the foremost, number one. I'm the worst sinner there's ever been. Now, nobody else believes that. I mean, how many of you here think Paul was the worst sinner? Come on. He said, well, he persecuted Christians. Yeah, well, yeah, Nero did that too. And a whole lot more big time than Paul did. Why does Paul say, see, the Bible, I say it this way. The Bible doesn't say Paul was the worst sinner. The Bible records Paul saying, I am the worst sinner or the chief of sinners. Because Paul only knew the only sin that Paul knew subjectively was his own sin. Everybody else's sin was outside him. He could look at it objectively. But his own sin, he said, I feel my own sin. And in feeling our own sin, we can be tempted to say, well, I can't be saved because I feel my own sin. Well, at least I'm not as bad as them. No, don't do that. Don't be anxiously justifying yourself by judging others. Simply let Jesus save you. Say, ah. And you don't have to anxiously try to control the church either. Let Jesus take care of that too. He's both the Savior and he's also the head of the church. Well, Jesus, you know, if we don't just, you know, toe a pretty tough line here, you know, they're going to all mess up your church. And I think Jesus would just say, you know, let me deal with that, okay? Let me take care of that. You don't so much worry about that. All right. Well, what'd you think of that? That was, well, I'm not soliciting applause, but why don't you stand up with me? Try to get out here on time or close to it. Yeah, I've heard that verse way more from non-Christians than I have from Christians. And yes, I know about 1 Corinthians 5. And I know that there's a balance. I understand that. But I know you can't just dismiss Matthew 7, 1 through 6, and tell me. You can't just tell me what it doesn't mean. At some point, you have to tell me what it does mean. Because what people do is they hear it and they say, well, it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean this, and they never get around to what it does mean. It's got to mean something. And it seems like there is a problem among, let's just say it more a way you're more comfortable with, among very spiritual people to judge less spiritual people. And Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do it. Because it's just going to be hard on you if you do that. Don't do it. Just think the best about them. Just believe everything. Just believe things. Oh, I don't believe that about them. Well, they must have had a reason. Well, who knows what I would have done? I'd probably been 10 times worse. You know, I got to walk a mile in their moccasins. You know, I'm just going to have mercy on them. I don't care what you say. I'm for them. I think they're a good guy. I think that's what Jesus is saying should be our default mode. And among those that on the outside, I have no judgment at all. Those that are outside, I have no judgment. What do you think about it? I don't think about it. What do you think about them doing that? I don't know. I'm just gonna say that Jesus saves and Jesus calls you to come to him. Yes, but you have to repent. Yeah, but as you see him, then you'll turn towards him. Yeah, I understand that. But I'm not judging. I have no business judging those outside. Those of you that are working real hard to make America a Christian nation, oh, brother, good luck. Really, I suggest you just say, okay, I'm gonna scale back and settle for a Christian church, a Christ-like church. All right? And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to judge not. And if that's too much, then at least we can pray, help us judge a whole lot less. Save us from the disease of conceit that makes us think, first of all, that we're qualified to judge. Lord, we don't know people's hearts. We don't. We act like we do. We think we do. We pretend we do. We say we do, but we don't. We don't know. And so we leave the judgment of motive to you. And Lord, we're just more inclined to be merciful. We want to be merciful. I want to be merciful. I believe these people here, they want to be merciful. Help us to be merciful people. Jesus, you seem to have no trouble attracting absolutely multitudes of people that said, hey, I got something in my eye. Can you help get this stuff out of my eye? And we have not, in general, been so successful at that. So, Lord, help us to be more like you and less like Pharisees. Help us to be more like you. Help us to judge not. And when we are compelled to judge, help us to judge with copious amounts of mercy. Because, Lord, of course, we want you and we want others to have mercy on us. So, Lord, we choose to lean real hard into mercy, to be more merciful. Lord, may you help the church in America to recover a reputation of being the people of mercy, of being people who really don't pass judgment, but instead offer grace and forgiveness in Jesus' name. Help us recover that reputation. And now, Lord, I pray with all of us here tonight who are saying, I need mercy. I need mercy for my own sin. How many here tonight say, I need Jesus to save me from my own sin. I got stuff in my eye. I need Jesus to help me. I need mercy because I have my own sins. Some are known, but some I keep hidden. But I know about them, and I need to be saved from that. I need to be saved from my own sin. How many just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. Lord Jesus, save us. Lord Jesus, save us. We just pray that prayer that guy that we know that was justified. You said he was justified. He simply said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so, Lord, I think that's probably a good enough prayer. And we pray it. Just everybody just begin to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I thank you that being bad, being a sinner, is not a major hindrance to entering the kingdom of heaven. If only we can humble ourselves. And so in our own sin, in our own category of there is none who's good except God, and we're not God, and so we're bad. Being totally in the category of bad, of sinful, we choose to humble ourselves and say, God, give us mercy as we give mercy to others. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, yeah. Amen. Now praise the Lord for His mercy. Yeah, praise Him for His mercy.